Welcome to our program. Now today I'm going to be preaching from the book of Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. And the title of the message is Boldness in the Holiest. Now when we consider the very presence, nature, and character of God, the first and foremost attribute of God is holiness. God is holy. And everything about God is holy. When we speak of God's justice, justice from God is not unfair. It's a holy justice. His justice extends from His holiness. God is holy. When we speak of His mercy, His love, and His grace, His mercy, love, and grace are holy. God cannot save sinners in mercy and love and grace at the expense of His holiness. He must be holy. And then when we think of ourselves and what the Scriptures tell us about mankind by nature in Adam, that we are sinners, that we are dead spiritually, that we are condemned under the law of God, that even our best works to keep the law, our best efforts, rather, to keep the law, are filthy rags in the sight of God. When we read passages of Scripture like this that talk about boldness to enter into the holiest, that ought to get our attention. That ought to perk our ears up, as it were, and say, now, how is that possible? How can I, a sinner by nature, who has sinful thoughts and sins not just what I do, but what I am, how can such a person as I am have boldness to enter into the holy presence of God? Now, that's a good question. No man by nature has any right to enter into the holiest of God, the holy presence of God. We don't have any works to pave our way into the holiest. So how is that possible? Well, these verses answer that question. And there's a beautiful order here concerning this passage, beginning in verse 19 of Hebrews 10 and carrying on through verse 25. And what we see here is both the foundation of boldness and, secondly, the fruit of boldness. Now, you might say it this way, the foundation of salvation and then the fruit of salvation. The foundation of salvation is seen in these words here in verse 19 when it says, having therefore. The foundation, you know, false religion is always talking about what man can attain, something that he has to strive for in order to possess it, something that he has to work for, something far off into the future. But the religion of grace, the religion of Christ, begins by speaking of what God's children already have. What we already possess by virtue of being united to Christ because of His finished work on the cross of Calvary. So he starts off, having therefore. That's the foundation of salvation. The foundation of salvation, which incidentally is the foundation of our boldness to enter the holiest, is Christ and Him crucified. It's His shed blood and His righteousness imputed. It's a work finished for me by my substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made sin for me in order that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So based upon what I already possess, not by my works, not by my efforts, but by what Christ has accomplished, here comes the fruit of salvation, or the fruit of boldness. And he says in verse 22, let us draw near. In verse 23, he says, let us hold fast. In verse 24, he says, let us consider. The let us there has to do with what a saved sinner is to do. His works, works of faith, not legal works, not works aimed at attaining or maintaining salvation, but works that proceed from love and gratitude because of what God has freely given His people in Christ. Having therefore, let us. Having therefore, let us. Having therefore, let us. You see, it's not the other way around. It's not let us in order that we might have it, but it's having therefore, let us. So let's look at this passage. Here's the foundation of salvation, the foundation of boldness. He says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren. Now he's talking to brethren, and that's important. Who are brethren? Those who have the same Father, the God of grace, the God who is sovereign in salvation, the God who justifies the ungodly through Jesus Christ, the redeemed, redeemed by the blood of Christ. He's the firstborn brother. He's the first one risen from the dead. He's the first fruits, the Bible tells us. These brethren are sinners saved by the grace of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and called into the family of God by the power of the Spirit who gives life from Christ and brings them to saving faith and repentance. You see, these redeemed are the family of God. And these brethren, they've been adopted into His family by grace. They believe the gospel. They look to Christ for their salvation. They rest in Him. He is their wisdom, their righteousness, their holiness, and redemption. They don't look to themselves. They don't look within. They look to Christ. They look to Him as the author and finisher, completer of their faith. So he says, having therefore brethren. Now what do we have? Boldness to enter into the holiest. Boldness to commune with God. Now I want you to think about this. This entering into the holiest means entering into the very presence of a holy God in a way of acceptance. They are accepted into the holy presence of God. Now, how can sinners be accepted? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that all who are accepted of God are accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. They're accepted not in themselves, not by themselves, but accepted before God in Christ. You see, God said, "This is my Beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." How can God be well pleased with a sinner like me? Only in Christ, in whom He is well pleased. So we have boldness to enter the holiness, commune with God, worship God, serve God, honor God, have communication from God, and receive of His blessings of grace. And here's the key. Now here's the foundation of it. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus. It's by His blood. Now, what does that mean? That means it's by His death. Blood means death. And blood is the shedding of blood unto death. Now, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, why is that? It's because sin deserves death. God's justice now. We spoke of God's justice. God's justice demands death where sin is charged, where sin is committed. You see, the wages of sin is death. And my friend, either you must die an eternal death and perish in your sins, or you must have, before God, an appointed, able, willing substitute for your sins. You must have one who can stand in your place and take your sins upon himself and take care of that problem by drinking damnation dry, by paying the full debt of sin to the justice of God. You must have one who is appointed of God. You must have one who is able to do so, and you must have one who is willing to do so. Well, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all three. He was appointed of God before the foundation of the world. The Bible calls Him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb of God. And then, is He able? Well, He's God and He's man. It is the God-man. Now, listen to me very carefully here. It is the God-man who substituted Himself for the sheep. In His person as God-man, and as God-man, He became our representative to stand before God and represent God to his people and his people to God. But not only did he become the representative, he became the substitute. He took the place of his sheep. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep. And as the Bible says, he was made to be sin. The sins of his people were charged to his account. And he felt the full brunt of those sins in his very soul as he suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood. You see, he's man. God cannot shed blood. God cannot die. But this God-man, this man who is God, he did die. He did shed his blood. And in the blood shedding of Jesus Christ, we find the total, complete remission of sins. All the sins of all of God's children, the brethren, his church, Christ's sheep, all their sins were paid for in full by the blood of Christ. He finished the work. He brought in everlasting righteousness right there on the cross, and they were justified in him. Their sins charged to him, and his righteousness charged to them. Now, it is upon the basis of the finished work of Christ that sinners can enter into the holiness of God with boldness. Now, that word boldness is an interesting word. It means a lot of things. Basically, it means liberty. It means the way is not barred. You know, back in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in the temple, the way into the holiest of all was divided by a veil. And that veil kept that holy place, the holiest of all, separate from the people. One time a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest of Israel could enter into that holiest, not without blood, the blood of an animal. Now, all of that typified a sinner coming into the presence of God by the blood of Christ. But you see, when Christ died on the cross, and this is recorded in the book of Matthew, and he hung on that cross, and he said, it's finished. He gave up the ghost, he died, and immediately the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying that the way into the holiest spiritually and eternally was open. So that now, in Christ, every believing sinner has liberty, freedom, free access into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. And that word boldness means confidence. Paul wrote, God forbid that I should glory, have confidence in, boldness, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have boldness, freedom, liberty, confidence, and assurance. A sinner going into the holiest of all, not by his best works, not by his best intentions, but by the blood of Christ. Now, the next thing in this foundation we see is verse 20. He says, by a new and a living way, which he, that is Christ, hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, this foundation for entering, have boldness in the holiest, you see. Now, that's the key here. We can have boldness because we have a sure foundation. Well, this foundation, first of all, it's a new way, and it's a living way. Now, it's a new way because it's a way in opposition to the old covenant. New not in that it was brought about. This way of entering into the holiest by the blood of Christ is older than creation. In the mind and purpose of God, it was brought out in the everlasting covenant of grace between the Father and the Son, when the Father chose a people and gave them to His Son. People who were sinners, who needed a way of salvation that they could not provide for themselves. But in time, the old covenant, the old way, you see, through the tabernacle, in time, it was revealed first. It was brought about first on earth. But this is a new way because it's the new covenant. It's the New Testament. Christ came. You see, that old covenant was instituted and established on Mount Sinai with the children of Israel through Moses after they'd been brought out of Egypt. And it carried on for almost 1,500 years until the time of change, of reformation, when Christ would come and do His work here on earth. And it's new because it's new in time. It's newly revealed in time. So it's a new way. It's a new way in that everything about it is eternal and spiritual, not temporal and temporary like the old way. And it's a living way. It's a living way because there's life in this way. There's life in Christ. Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He told Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes on Him, though he were dead, he'll live again. Christ is life. He made the way of life. And life comes from Him. So He's the living way. In the old covenant, that was a dead way. In other words, there was no eternal life and no spiritual life in the old covenant in and of itself. It could not give life. The old covenant could point the way to life when it pointed to Christ. But there was no life in that old covenant, and no one gained life by keeping that old covenant. In fact, no one really kept it because we're all sinners. So it's a new and living way. And look here, it's a way, verse 20, which Christ hath consecrated for us. Christ is the one who made this way. Because He is the way. Christ is the one who brought forth everlasting righteousness for His people. Just as sin demands death, righteousness demands life. And righteousness is only to be found in Christ, who is life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin. But it goes on to say later on, by the obedience of one, the many were made righteous, and they come unto justification of life through Christ. So it's a way that He consecrated. He made it. Now what does that mean? It means He kept the law perfectly in every way. It means that He went to the cross of Calvary, having the sins of His people charged to Him, and He went to that cross and He suffered and He bled and He died for those sins and He satisfied justice. You put it all together, His perfect satisfaction to law and justice, and you see the righteousness of God worked out in Christ. And that's the way of life. Christ did it. Verse 20 says that He did it through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. The veil of His humanity. His flesh. Now remember what I said. He's God and man in one person. The veil of His humanity, that is to say His flesh, is the way by which He made the way of life. You see, Christ suffered the just for the unjust. He offered the sacrifice of His sinless humanity upon the altar of His deity, having sin charged to Him. And as we say, sin permeating His very soul, in which He did not become corrupt in His thoughts, in His heart, in His soul, but that He became affected with the troubles, the infirmities, the burden, and the pain and the sorrow of sin. He offered Himself without spot to God for the sins of His people. And it was His humanity that enabled Him to be such a sacrifice and a substitute. So it was His flesh, His perfect human flesh, not tainted with sin, but charged with sin and affected by sin in His soul suffering. And that's the way. Now verse 21 finishes out the foundation now. Now, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated, He finished the work for us. Now, who are the us there? The brethren. For brethren who have boldness to enter the holiest. And let me say this before I go on. There are a lot of people who express boldness and assurance and confidence. But how do you know it's true boldness? The boldness and confidence and liberty and assurance that God accepts or that is of God. Well, there's not but one way. What is the foundation for your boldness? If your foundation is anything but Christ Himself, Christ and Him crucified, His blood, His righteousness, then it's a false presumption. It's presumption, not assurance, not faith. You see, faith enters boldly into the holiest of all by the blood of Christ. So He says, a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and then verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. Now, these brethren, these sinners saved by grace, these people who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, washed in His blood, who are clothed in His righteousness, who have the Spirit of God abiding within, the Word of God within, who have the Spirit of Christ, who have new life within. They've been born again by the Spirit of God. One of the reasons that they can enter into the holiest boldly is because, number one, they have a high priest, and number two, He's over the house of God. Christ is our high priest. Now, we've talked about that quite a bit in the book of Hebrews because that subject comes to the forefront, doesn't it? Christ is our high priest. You cannot come to God without a priest, without a mediator. And the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is God-man. He is mediator. He's the high priest. The high priest had to have something to offer unto God for the people. And what Christ offered is His own precious blood. He offered it up on the altar, which set the sacrifice apart. Now, having an high priest, we who are brethren in the faith, who know the Lord, we who have come to Christ, we have a high priest. He's one appointed of God. He's one who's able to get the job done, for He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. And He's willing. He loves His people, and He's willing to stand for them. And He's over the house of God. He's our King. Somebody said Christ is our priest to make the way into the holiest for us. He's our prophet to show us the way into the holiest by Himself. And He's our King to bring us into that way and keep us in the holiest. He's over the house of God. What is the house of God? The house of God there is not a building. It's not an earthly temple. It's the church. It's the people. The church which Christ redeemed with His own blood, His own precious blood. That's who the house of God is. If you're one of the brethren, if you've come to Christ for all of salvation, if you submitted to Him and His blood and righteousness as your only hope of eternal life, then you're a member of His household, and He's your Lord. Now you think about that. Now He goes on to give us the fruits of salvation, and I'm going to go into these more next week. But let me just read them to you this week. This is important. Now, based upon everything that has been said concerning the finished work of Christ, that sinners might have boldness to enter in the holiest, those who believe in Him, He says, let us, verse 22, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I'll go into that next week, but look at the second one. What He's talking about there is communion with God. Secondly, He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful, that promise. That has to do with the believer's relationship with the world and their testimony and their witness to the world. And then verse 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now that has to do with the believer's relationship in the church with his brethren, provoking them to love and to good works. Now, let me say this in conclusion. The Bible teaches plainly, and this is what we have laid out here in the book of Hebrews, that faith without works is dead. And what that means is this. A person who professes to believe in Christ and to know Christ and to love Christ and to follow Him, to be sold out to Christ, but that faith is not backed up and evidenced by works of love and works of faith, that person has a mere profession. It's dead faith. It's not the kind of faith that saves. The kind of faith that saves is the kind of faith that looks to Christ. But the Bible also teaches this, that works without faith are dead. In other words, here's a person who's doing their best to keep the law, to be dedicated, to be sincere, to be honest, to be a good family member, a good husband, good wife, a good son or daughter. Here's a person that's doing their best to do everything they can, but they don't know Christ. They don't believe in Him. Well, those are dead works. Faith and works go together. And the issue is this. Which is the ground of salvation and which is the fruit? Now, false religion will tell you to work, work, work in order to gain salvation or to attain or maintain it or to earn your blessings from God or your rewards in heaven. Well, that's legalism. That's not faith, you see. That's legal works of self-righteous religion. But God's Word tells all who will hear it to receive Christ, that which is freely given. It says, receive Him, rest in Him, and trust in Him, and then work as the result. In other words, the works are the fruit and the effect, not the cause and the ground. The works are evidence. You see that? Now, faith and works go together. But the ground of salvation, all of salvation, is the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the works that believers do are not to be done legally in order to attain and maintain salvation, but they're to be done out of love for Him, gratitude and grace. Someone said that grace is our doctrine and gratitude is our ethic. And that's the issue of these passages.